Psalm 73 is where we are for the preaching of God's Word this morning. And if you're familiar with Psalm 73, then you know it is an encouraging psalm. But it begins a little discouraging because it speaks of things that we've all seen with our eyes and noticed in our hearts. And perhaps sometimes we can relate to the psalmist as he's writing these first several verses, where he feels as if it is not worthwhile to serve the Lord. And he feels as if there is no real benefit to doing right because the evil seem to be blessed. Well, of course, this was part of our scripture reading for this last week. And as I prayed and asked the Lord to give me a message for you this morning, he laid one particular verse in Psalm 73 on my heart that I wanted to share with you. And we'll see that here in just a little bit. But this morning, what I'd like to do is start with verse 1 and read down through verse 14. And that won't be our text verse, by the way, but I'll give that to you a little bit later. But as I read this, I want you to put yourself in the psalmist's shoes. You've probably been there before if you love and try to serve the Lord, where you feel like, man, it's just not worth it to do right. And focus on what the psalmist is saying here, and follow along with me as I read out loud. Don't get lost in the longer reading. Don't allow your mind to drift. All right, put your mind into gear, and let's pay attention to what God's Word says here in Psalm 73, starting with verse number 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt with the psalmist that the wicked do well while I suffer? I'm trying to do right. I'm trying to cleanse my heart. I'm trying to clean up that in my life, which God touches my heart about and I know is wrong, and I read his word, or I go to church and I hear about something that God's not happy with, and I'm trying to clean up my life, but it seems like it's not worth it. Everyone else who doesn't worry about what God says, their life seems to be going good. I see them across the fence in my backyard and they're smiling. Meanwhile, I'm struggling. Have you ever felt that way? Well, you're not alone. That's why God put it in his word. Because this is a battle that we as Christians will always have to fight, an emotional, spiritual battle of recognizing the truth in spite of what we may think we see with our eyes. The title of the message this morning is Slippery Places. Let's pray, and then I'll get into the message this morning. Father, thank you for giving us this opportunity again to gather in your house and then specifically to open up your word and to learn from it. Bless your people who have come this morning, set aside other things, and decided to be in your house this morning. Lord, they have chosen to be with your people, to worship with them, and Lord, they have come specifically so that they can hear from your word and learn of you, and I pray that you would make it worth their while this morning. But Lord, above all things, and before all things, would you glorify your own name? Lift up and exalt yourself in front of us, Lord, that we would be impressed not with the church or the pastor or ourselves or one another, but Lord, that we would be impressed with you. That as we leave here this morning in just a few short minutes, that we would say, it is wonderful to be in God's house and I serve a great God. Lord, I pray that that would be the case. Would you make it so? Holy Spirit of God, I ask for your help. And then help everyone to pay very close attention this morning. And then, Lord, I pray for those who cannot be with us this morning. Please heal those who are sick, those who are traveling, keep them safe. Lord, help them to find themselves in a church somewhere this morning where the Bible is being preached. Help them to put you first, even on vacation, even while traveling. Lord, I pray that you do that. But Lord, help us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Slippery places. The psalmist here in verse number 1, he says that God is good to Israel. But look at verse 2. He says, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. As I was preparing for this message, I was remembering a short video clip that went viral a long time ago, several years ago. Many of you have probably seen it. As I describe it, you'll probably remember it. It was all over Facebook and YouTube and Instagram and everywhere else, but I think it was a UPS driver. I forget exactly what, but he got out of his truck, and it was obviously winter somewhere up here in the northern part of the United States, and he was going up a steep driveway without realizing that the driveway had been covered in a sheet of ice. And boy, I mean, he just went down like a sack of potatoes and slid down the driveway, and he tried again to get up and slipped down again. You've probably seen that video, or another one where a guy is out there trying to shovel his sidewalk. Same thing, it's ice covered, and he's slipping all around. There's one specifically that I thought of that I'm not sure if the guy was fooling or not. I don't know if it was real or not, but he was slipping and sliding everywhere. And I even thought about having the sound guys, audiovisual guys, put it up there on the screen behind me, but then I thought you'd be too distracted. You're just gonna have to old-fashioned remember it in your mind, okay? Or think what it would be like. But have you ever been in a situation like that? Again, if you've lived in Wisconsin or a state like ours for any length of time, you know what it is to be in slippery places. And the psalmist here is talking about how when his mind was not right, when his thinking was improper, his feet were almost gone, his steps had well nigh, or almost, we might say, slipped. He was about to slip and fall. And often in the Bible, slipping and falling, or tripping and falling, is an analogy that God will use for someone who's trying to do right, but circumstances happen to them, and because of those circumstances, they fall down flat on their face, and they cease to continue down the right path that they started down. And that's really what this is talking about here when the psalmist says, my steps had well nigh slipped. I almost fell on my face and gave up. And he talks about why. Because the wicked, they don't have bands in their death. They have more than heart could wish. Their eyes stand out with fatness. In other words, they have everything that they need and more, it would seem. And as for me, I've washed my hands in innocency, but I did so in vain. What was the purpose of trying by God's grace to clean up my life? My steps had well nigh slipped. But look with me, if you would, at verse 17. It says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. And I want to say to you before we get to the next verse, the sanctuary of God is where you can go to get your thinking straightened out. Which, by the way, the church is a likeness of the sanctuary of God. It is called the house of God in the New Testament, the local New Testament church. So it is partly that, but it's not just the church. It's also just spending time with God. I would submit to you that for most of us in most days, if we want to fulfill that verse and we want to go to the sanctuary of God, we need to find a quiet place, open up God's word, read and pray, and invite the Holy Spirit to teach us and straighten out our thinking. That's the sanctuary of God. But hopefully, a church service like this will be a help to that. But the psalmist says here that when I went to the sanctuary, then I understood their end. Look at verse number 18. Surely, thou, speaking of God now, thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. So he begins the psalm by saying, my steps had well nigh slipped, But when he straightens his thinking out, he realizes, wait a minute, God put them in slippery places. They are the ones who really are in slippery places. Again, picturing someone who is walking along on the sidewalk and all of a sudden they hit a sheet of ice. Have you ever been there before? You probably hurt just thinking about it if you're like me, because your feet go out from under you and all of a sudden you land somewhere you didn't expect to land and it hurts. Now when you're 5, 8, 10 years old, 12 maybe, 15, doesn't hurt that bad. Once you hit adulthood, middle age, that's where I am, it hurts. In fact, I think about it and it hurts. Thou didst set them in slippery places. All of a sudden, there's a lack of being able to control where I'm going to stand. Well, that's where the wicked are. Now, I want to share three thoughts with you about this and then give you three examples. The first thought is this: their places, the places of the wicked, are slippery because there is no sure foundation. Those who are not following the Lord do not have a sure foundation. Keep your place in Psalm 73. With the Lord's help, we'll be back. But Matthew chapter number 7, Matthew 7 and verse 24. Hopefully this morning as we go through the message, I can remind all of us that it is not enough to be a hearer of the word. Amen? We need to be doers of the word. It's good that you come to church. It's good that you hear God's word, but it's not enough. You and I need to be doers of the word as well. And that's what Jesus is going to allude to here in Matthew 7 and verse 24, where he says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine," that's you and me, "and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Jesus there gave us an illustration of the fact that we have two choices when we hear God's word. We can follow that, we can obey his word, which is what the psalmist says that he was doing, washing his hands in innocency, trying to do right, in other words. Or we can decide that we hear God's words, but we're going to do it our own way. We know better than God. And the difference between those two is when we do it God's way, when we follow his word, not just hear, but do, we are building our house upon a rock. In other words, a sure foundation. And what I want to present to you this morning is everyone here is building a house. A spiritual house. That spiritual house is your life. You are building upon something. You are either building upon the foundation of God's word, or you're building upon the foundation of your own ideas or someone else's ideas that's not God. But the difference between those two is God's way and God's word is a foundation of rock. It is one that's firm, it's settled, it's secure, and anything else is building upon the foundation of sand. And you're in trouble whenever you do that. And so, friends, I want to encourage you that the reason that the wicked are in slippery places because they have no sure foundation. You and I, however, have a very sure foundation. That foundation is his word. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Turn with me to Psalm 40. Psalm 40, the Bible references the fact that we have been set upon a sure foundation. Psalm 40 and verse number 1. Psalm 40, verse 1. "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry." Verse 2. "He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord." The psalmist there, David in this case, is talking about really salvation. that God took him out of a horrible pit. In other words, a place of misery and woe and sorrow. And more than that, he took him out of the miry clay. That is a place of no foundation. Have you ever stood in wet clay? Have you ever, let me put it this way, tried to stand in wet clay? It's very slippery. And the psalmist here says, he brought me out of that place and he set my feet upon a rock and he established my goings. And that is you and me. We have been given a sure foundation. That sure foundation is, as we mentioned, the written word, the Bible that you have in your hands. Deuteronomy 4:8 puts it this way, and what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day? What a blessing that you and I have the law of God. And you and I might think of it as, oh man, it's sometimes we fall prey to the world's thinking that God is just trying to restrict me, and there's all these thou shalt nots and thou shalts, and it's so restricting. But friends, it's not restricting, it's liberating in this regard. I know that as long as I am within the confines of God's word, I am safe. I have children. I have five of them. Three are basically grown. I've got two left that are fairly young yet. And I remember when all of them were young, one of the best things that could possibly happen is if they could play in a yard that was fenced in. But have you ever been in a place, maybe where your kids wanted to go outside and play, and maybe it was the front yard or whatever, and there was a busy street right in front and there was no fence? How liberating is it to just let your kids play wherever? Would you say, I love my kids and I don't want them to feel restricted. My kids need to feel free to express themselves however they want. Would that be loving your child? Not at all, obviously not. You would hate your child if you allowed them to run wherever and however they wanted to and whenever they wanted to when there's a busy street right there. If you own that piece of property, one of the most loving things you could do for your child is put up a fence. And then you could tell your child, listen, you can play wherever you want as long as it's within that fence. Johnny, you can play, you can run around, you can goof around, run to your heart's content as long as you're within that fence and you will be safe. Friends, that is what God has given us in his word. Sometimes we buck against it. Sometimes we look at the world who's out there playing outside of the fence, but we don't realize that the reason that God has put us within the fence is he loves us and he wants our foundation to be secure. And this book is liberating. As long as I function within the book, I am safe. And I don't have to fear a spiritual truck running me over. By the way, I hit a raccoon this week. Driving along, Brother Young was with us last weekend. He flew out early on Wednesday morning. So Abigail was gracious enough. She got up early with me, and we were driving. I mean, it was just barely light outside. Driving along on Highway 12 and 18 to go pick up Pastor Young and take him to the airport, and this raccoon runs out. Didn't look, didn't stop, just, you know what? I guess he was a suicidal raccoon because he just ran out right in front of me, almost like it was on purpose, and thump, 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 thump. Well, you know, that's sometimes how the world is. Their feet are in slippery places because they're not founded upon a rock. It's not that they're more evil or wicked than you and I are. We're all the same. We're cut from the same cloth. But God has been gracious enough to set my feet upon a rock, to put a fence around me and say, hey, stay within that fence. You'll be safe. God's done that for you too. But not only is that rock the written word, the Bible, that rock is the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4 puts it this way, speaking about the Israelites in the wilderness, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. He is likened in the New Testament to a rock. And my feet have been set upon him, and I have a sure foundation. That foundation is Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter what a certain denomination says about what they used to believe years ago, and now they believe something different, or what they used to do as far as following God and what they do now, or what any man's opinion is of Jesus Christ or God or God's word. Listen, I don't have to worry about any of that. God has set my feet upon a rock that does not move. That person is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. That is a sure foundation. I'm not set in slippery places. Neither are you. Their places are slippery because there's no firm foundation. Secondly, their places are slippery because their destruction will come without warning. We're talking about the wicked now. It's called a slippery place because without warning, their destruction will come. Now, that's a sad thing. That's not something we are glad about, not something we desire, but it is the truth. Again, think of the illustration of God saying it is a slippery place. The definition of something being slippery is the fact that all of a sudden, without warning, one leg goes this way and the other goes that way. And when one leg goes this way and the other goes that way, guess where I end up? On my backside. Or worse, on my head. And you know that that's what happens to the wicked. They seem like they're firm. They seem like they're standing tall. They seem like everything's fine. But their destruction comes in a moment. God has set them in slippery places. However, you and I have a promise that no destruction will happen to us, even in the midst of danger. Look with me, if you would, at Psalm 23. You and I have a promise of no destruction. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. And by the way, so far in those first three verses, everything sounds wonderful, doesn't it? But it changes in verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The first three verses are all about beautiful pastures and still waters, and certainly God in our lifetime does lead us through those times. And isn't he good? God is so good. We are such a blessed people. We have so many things to give God thanks for. But God, as a loving shepherd, sometimes takes us through dark times that are not by still waters, that are not in green pastures. They're in a place that we might define as the valley of the shadow of death or the presence of our enemies. And yet even there, God has said, I will be with you. Even there, God has said, you don't need to fear any evil thing. That's the complete opposite of the world, isn't it? Their feet are in slippery places. All of a sudden, they fall. You and I, on the other hand, are on a rock to the point where even when we go through the dark valley, even when we go through the presence of our enemies, God will hold us up. Which takes me over to Psalm 37. Turn there with me if you would. Psalm 37, verse 23. Psalm 37 is another psalm that speaks much about the coming destruction of the wicked. And I would encourage you sometime, read through it, meditate on it if you haven't already. Psalm 37, look at verse 23 with me, if you would, please. And compare verses 23 and 24 with what we've read about the wicked being in slippery places. Psalm 37, 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. The Lord upholdeth him with his hand, using the illustration of ice. Have you ever slipped and fallen? I think anybody who's been here any length of time, you'd say, oh yeah, I can still feel it. But dads or moms, have you ever walked along with a little child in an icy place? You ever held their hand and they would walk along and all of a sudden because their feet aren't as sure as yours and maybe they're not being as careful as you are, boy, they begin to slip and fall and you do this thing. You just go, and the kid's hanging there like this, right? and the feet are kind of barely touching the ground, and they're doing this all over, right? And they've pretty much fallen. But you're upholding them with your hand. You see, you and I, when we are on those times where maybe we get away from God's word, maybe we're not walking with God the way that we should, maybe we step outside of the fence, to use my previous illustration. You know, God is good and he holds our hand and will not allow us to utterly fall down. It's not that way with the world, friends. They are set in slippery places, which brings me to the third thought about this. First one was the places are slippery because there's no firm foundation. The second, the places are slippery because their destruction will come without warning. But here's the third and really the saddest thing. Go back to Psalm 73. This is really, in my opinion, the saddest part of verse 18, where it says, "Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castedst them down into destructions." But did you notice how they got in slippery places? It's not just that they're in slippery places because they've wandered away from the fold. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that they're set in slippery places because God put them there. Boy, that's something to meditate on, isn't it? In fact, it says at the end of the verse that he casts them down into destruction. See, you and I, God holds us up by our hand, but the wicked, God on purpose puts them in a slippery place. That's a scary place to be, friends. But that's exactly where they are. And I believe the reason is found in Romans chapter number 1. Turn there with me if you would. And as you're turning to Romans 1, let me remind you of what James chapter 4 and verse 6 says. We're turning to Romans 1. But James 4 and verse 6 says that God giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. That because they are proud, because they will not submit themselves to God, he resists them. He is actively working against them. His face is set against them. And that's not the way it is for you and me. Look at Romans 1, start with verse number 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. Revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. There comes a point in a person's life, there comes a point in a society's life, and by the way, our society is well past that, where God gives the society over or the individual over to a reprobate mind. And that just means that all logic, all common sense, all wisdom from God is gone. God sets them in slippery places. Why? Because they don't like to retain God in their knowledge. God, I don't want you. Nope. God, I'm not interested. And by the way, our society is there. Our society is at that place. When we take an entire month to celebrate and honor that which God says is an abomination, here's what we are saying to God. God, We do not want you. We do not care about you. And God has given us over to a reprobate mind as a nation. Our nation is under God's curse. And every time you see the rainbow flag or whatever the newest flag is flying over the Capitol or over the post office or over the DMV building over here, it is just God allowing us to see as a society a reminder that we're under God's curse. Now, wait a minute. I can look at the society and say, man, the society is wicked. They're set in slippery places. Okay. But what about me? It's easy to point my finger at others. But what about me? What about you? Are we following God's word? Or are we prideful? Are we saying, God, I don't want your way. God, I'm going to put on a good religious show. I'm going to look good on the outside. I'm not going to involve myself in the things that people would know absolutely are wicked and horrible. I'm going to be a good religious person, but down deep, I'm doing my own thing, God. And you're not going to tell me what to do. And friends, if that's the case, then there will come a place where a time when God may put us in slippery places. But friends, I want to encourage you this morning that the wicked are in slippery places. You and I are not. So right now, the wicked are prospering, and boy, it looks good. But don't worry, the game's not over yet. As my previous pastor from many years ago used to say, he used to pull out his watch and he'd say, let a little time tick off the clock. Things look a certain way now, but listen, it's early. Let a few years go by and let's see where this ends up. Let me give you some examples, three quick examples, and we'll be done. An example of the wicked who were in slippery places, the first one that I thought of is Pharaoh. Pharaoh is an example. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 29 through 33, I would encourage you to write that down. You can look it up later. We find that here is Pharaoh, and he's standing against God, and he's not willing to let God's people go. And God says to him, all right, tonight there is going to be a time where the death angel is going to come through and he's going to kill all the firstborn of Egypt. And the Bible says that that exact thing happened. And only the firstborn who were in a house where the blood of a lamb had been applied, only those were saved. But the Bible says that throughout all Egypt there was mourning and there was not a house or was not a family that someone was not touched. From Pharaoh's house all the way down to the lowest servant, every family lost somebody. So God brings them down sometimes through tragedy. Then I'm reminded of a man by the name of Belshazzar in Daniel chapter number 5. Do you remember that here he's a king? He's taken over the throne from, I believe it was his grandfather, and he's doing well, and things are looking good, and he and his servants have a party one night, and they decide, or Belshazzar decides, that he's going to go and take the items that had been captured by Nebuchadnezzar in the God's temple and used them for vessels to give a toast to his God. And so they're drinking wine in these vessels and they're having a big party, and all of a sudden a hand appears and writes something on the wall. That's where we get the term, the handwriting on the wall. And it writes out some words that when translated say this, thou hast been tried in the balances and been found wanting. And Daniel comes in, and Daniel gives the understanding of what it means in Daniel chapter number 5, and the Bible then just closes the chapter out by saying, in that very night, Belshazzar was destroyed, and the nation was taken over by the Medes and Persians. That very night. So sometimes God puts them in slippery places by not only tragedy, but by a defeat by their enemies. But turn with me, if you would, to Acts 12. We'll close with this. Let me give you another example. Here's the third one. The first was tragedy through Pharaoh's life. The second was the defeat by enemies in Belshazzar's life. And now in chapter number 12, we're going to learn about a man named Herod. Now, Herod, by the way, was the grandson of the Herod that we read about in Matthew, that wanted to kill Jesus and ended up killing all of the little boys in Bethlehem area. This is his grandson in chapter number 12 of Acts. Verse number 1, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. So in the beginning of the chapter, we see Herod the king. He's standing in authority, and he decides for political reasons he's going to start killing these Christians. And the Jews who hated the Christians loved it. And so he takes Peter. God rescues Peter through the prayers of his people. But now skip down to verse number 20, and let's find the man named Herod in a slippery place. Verse 20, and Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a god and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. There was a man who was in a slippery place. All of a sudden, God took his life. He did not realize it that day as he stood up there and gave an oration to the people, robed in purple, in other words, a kingly garb, and looking majestic and having all this power and having the ability to pretty much do whatever he wanted to do. He did not know as he stood up there that in just a few short moments he would breathe his last. The Bible doesn't say this, but I think you and I, with a lot of confidence, could probably add to those words, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Again, I don't know his spiritual state, but that would be my guess. You see, God puts them in slippery places in that death comes to all. And when death comes to all, it's amazing how the wealth of this world and the things of this world aren't just going to matter anymore. And friends, it will be worth it someday to serve the Lord. When death comes to you and me, and by the way, it will, won't it? In fact, it could come at any moment for any of us. But when death comes to us, that's a time of rejoicing for you and me. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be free from this body of sin and death and sorrow and wickedness and temptation and all of the rest, and to be with the Lord and to enjoy His presence and to enjoy the reward that He's given to us. So this morning, I want to encourage you, be faithful. Stay encouraged. When you look around and you see the wicked being exalted and doing well, remember that God has set them in slippery places. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this great reminder in Psalm 73. Thank you that not only have you not set us in slippery places, but Lord, you've holden us up by your hand, that though we fall, we shall not be utterly cast down. Lord, I thank you for that. I pray that you'd bless now the message, and more than anything, bless your word. Give your people strength and encouragement today through it, I pray. Do these things for Jesus' sake, and in his name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet at this time, if you would. In just a moment, the piano is going to begin to play a hymn of invitation. And I want to encourage you that perhaps you are here in a situation where, if you were honest, you could not say with 100% assurance that if you were to die right now, that you'd be in heaven. You could not say with 100% assurance that you know that your sins are forgiven. I want to encourage you with something that I didn't talk about in the message, and I won't take long to mention this, but just quickly, do you remember we talked about Pharaoh and the death angel coming through, and only those who were in a house where the blood had been applied to the door, only those were saved. God gave that narrative, that true story in the Old Testament, as an example to you and me. That lamb that they killed to put the blood on the doorpost was an illustration of Jesus, our Savior, the Son of the living God, who died on the cross and shed his blood for you and for me. And when you and I believe on Him, which I have done, I would encourage you to as well, when we put our trust in Him, God applies that blood to our life, and when death and destruction come, it passes over us. And certainly our physical body will die. But that death of the physical body just means entering into eternal life. And if you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to today. Because once you die, it's too late. Once the death angel comes, friends, it's too late. You need to ask the Lord to apply the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus, even today. If you have questions about that, come and see me before the invitation is over, at the end of the invitation, when the service is done. You need to get that taken care of before you leave today. But as our piano player plays a hymn of invitation, if God spoke to your heart, the altar's open. Christian, maybe you want to come and pray and just thank the Lord for the fact that He has given you a sure foundation.